I want you to do something for me, and it's going to be pretty easy to do this, because if you look around, and before I do this, just one more, if your hands aren't tired, round of applause for everybody who did VBS. It's a lot of work that comes into putting this all together and for next week running this, and it's just going to be incredible. It's going to be great for the kids, and I'm glad for everybody that's been putting this together this whole week. So thank you. Thank you to Lily. Big thank you to Lily. So imagine for a second that you are in middle school. You're a middle school student. You see the games. It's pretty easy to think about for a second. And you have a crush. And that crush says that they want to hang out with you, maybe with some friends or something like that, after school, outside of school. And what do you do when you're in middle school? Probably say no, right? Because you're trying to be cool. Maybe you say, you know, I guess, you know, I got some other plans, but maybe I will see you. I don't know. Maybe I'll catch you. I'm not really sure. But what you really want to say is absolutely, this is the best thing that's happened to you all year, you know? And so you're excited and you want to go, but you say, no, you're cool. You just want to lay back and try to act like that. And that's something that we do when we are getting called for our purpose from God. When we're getting called from God for something that we're supposed to do, we either try to be cool enough to say no, or we just act like we have other things. We'll say, yeah, I'll get to that in the future. You know, maybe I'll do that some point. I'm not really sure, but I have all this stuff in my life that I want to get to, all these friends, all these pursuits, before I can say yes to you. And so my talk today is not about being cool. I want to say yes to God, and I actually want to commit, and I want the same for everybody else, because we're mature enough to do that as Christians. We're mature enough to say yes to our purpose, whatever that is, to pursue it, to be active about it. Because if we don't, we can feel guilty. We can feel guilty, we can feel sad, the same way as if you said to that crush, no, I can't hang out, to try to maybe up your cool factor. And then somebody else goes and hangs out with them. And you're thinking, I could have just said yes, that was it. That was all I had to do. So my talk today is about how to find your unique purpose, but not just find it, not just hear it, but to commit to it, to be committed all the way, and to go forth and to be able to actually execute that for the Lord, because you're going to make him proud. And so this Thursday, I turned 30. And thank you. Thank you. And a big thank you as well to Christine Fletcher, who I don't think is here right now, but Dominic, DePaola, Russ Hardy, everybody, they brought a cake to the life group, the Bible study. And it was a great surprise. And so big thank you to them for doing that. But 30, oh yeah, clap for them. They're there. I know Dominic's here. But 30 is such a big age in Scripture, as we know. A very big age. And, I mean, Jesus, of course, started his ministry when he turned 30 years old. David became king when he was 30. Saul, the same. Joseph also was 30 years old when he became second in command under Pharaoh. And it's just such a formative age. A lot of time in America, we might think 18 years old or something. You're an adult now because you can vote. Or maybe 21 or something like that. But 30 is really the age when you can start to think about more than just yourself, more than just your struggles and your pursuits. And you can actually care about other people. Obviously, caring about God is something that by the time we get to that age, we're able to say, this is not just me and my worries and what I want to do with my life alone, but what I can do for him, what I can do for the people in my life as well. So my path, personally, is to be up here, to be a pastor, to be in those life groups, to be counseling people in the future, and also just to be a man, just to be vulnerable with that experience going forward in my struggles and on my path as a Christian, to be honest with people about what I go through and what I'm trying to improve upon. And I want to be accountable for that, and I want to be an example to other people. And part of that is about commitments. And so a church commitment is a serious one. where we want to be physically here, and I want to. Another commitment is a relationship, a mature relationship. And so my lovely girlfriend, Karini, is in the front row here. And that was something that when I was growing up, I had relationships, but I wasn't fully in them. I was in them, but with my friends. I was in them and thinking about other things or thinking about my other goals. And I didn't really commit. And so that was something as I grew older I wanted to do. I wanted to go all the way in on something. The same goes for our purpose. So everybody has some major cause that they think about, that they fight for. We all know Joe Fletcher is always coming in here talking about, come to church, be here in person, not just on YouTube, not just wherever, not just with your Bible alone. Come here. And he says it in jest, but he means it. He really means that he wants us to be here. And so there's an importance to that. But we also think maybe there's an area where Joe Fletcher, for him to care so much about that, where he struggled and he saw people not committing, not jumping all the way in on something that they had to do. And so he feels passionately about it and wants people to come in here personally. We know Mark Gillette, evangelism. He is taking the Great Commission. And that is a beautiful thing. But along with that, when you take people and you bring Jesus Christ into their lives, you're adopting them into his family. And another thing Mark has done is he's adopted children. It's the same in a lot of ways because he's bringing them into a beautiful, protected, nurturing environment. And so we also think maybe Mark knows what it's like not to be in a nurturing place. And he was a cop. So he knows what that's like. He knows what it's like to go and see people in difficult situations. And that's why he's so passionate to bring them into the greatest situation you could ever be in, which is in God's house. And so my cause is this one right here, is about not just listening and hearing your purpose, but to go out and do it, even if you're afraid of what other people think. Because as Christians, we know what that's like, to have people maybe put us down for being a Christian in the first place. So it's really important to commit to your purpose and to take it day by day and step by step. And that's something that I've struggled with a lot as far as growing up, not really knowing where I fit, not really knowing where I belonged until I realized that the thing that I cared about most was God. The thing that I wanted the most was to be doing anything for him in any capacity. I did not care how much glory it was. I just wanted to be doing something that I felt proud of for him. And I questioned, and I did not know. And he's been helping me so much along the way. So that's a part of my major cause, is for anyone else to start to feel that and to go past the fear and to commit. So the first thing about our purpose is that it is for God specifically. It's not just for the world. It's not worldliness. There's people all over the place. There's false preachers, charlatans, all over, and there always has been, in the past, in the future, they're everywhere. And they are preaching these feel-good messages to us. You know, the get rich quick, the find the love of your life right now, fame, success, get the body you want, everything. And just follow these methods. And maybe there will be a little sprinkling of God in there. Kind of like, yeah, and I'm faithful, or something maybe off the beaten path, like I'm a Buddhist, I'm spiritual, I'm this. But it's just sort of this little sprinkling, and when you read the fine print, you realize that's not about God at all. It's just a worldly message, something that you're going to grab onto, and you feel a lack within yourself. Whatever that may be, if you didn't have money growing up, if you were born poor, and someone starts to preach to you about how to get rich, it doesn't matter. You just want to grab onto that, and you want to run with it. And so a big part about being a Christian is realizing that it's a constant assessment. Going back up, looking up to God and saying, is this something that's worldly or is this something that is for him, his glory? Is this something I want to hear for me alone or is this something that not only can it benefit me, but it benefits him? And so that's something that we always got to be aware of. And we know that there's a beautiful reward for us when we commit and when we continue on our purpose and our path for God. So there's a quote from the book of Revelation. And there's a line about what Jesus will do for us if we achieve our purpose for his glory. And it says, to the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, the hidden bread, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it that no one knows except the one who receives it. And so you have a unique job. There is something that you can do that no one else can do the way you're going to do it, even if you don't feel that way. God wants you to feel that way because he wants you to take that and feel joy in your purpose and your path. And so one thing that's unfortunate, though, about that is that with all these feel-good preachers that say you're going to get everything, you'll get the house, you'll get the partner of your dreams, you'll get all the money, and you'll feel amazing, and you'll be so healthy, God doesn't promise every single worldly, earthly blessing when you commit to his path for you. He promises a lot, but he does not promise every little spoke on that wheel for you. So, something we know about Jeremiah is that he followed God's path for him, but he was never allowed to be married. He didn't receive that. And maybe there'd be someone along the way with Jeremiah who would have said, God doesn't want you not to be married. That's not true. God wants you to be happy. But Jeremiah knew that his purpose was not including with that. It was with something else. It was with speaking the truth. And so he had to go with it. And when you feel that calling, we have to go with it, even if there's some worldly aspects we're not getting. That's important to know. And Jeremiah achieved his purpose for the Lord. He did it. He did exactly what he set out to do. And there's also people out there, as we know, who say if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be pursuing those things at all. You shouldn't even be thinking about how to get healthy. Maybe you're struggling with your health, and how do you feel better? How do you heal your pain or something of that nature? And they say, God doesn't care about that. It's only the spiritual. He doesn't want you to feel better. He wants you to just do whatever you're supposed to do, and that's it. And that's not true either, because God does want us to be feeling better, to be better versions of ourselves. We just have to assess continually of what is right, what is pursuing him, and including that, and what is only worldly. So we need to watch out for that. And that's a slippery slope, and it's tricky. But you just need to keep assessing, keep talking about it, and learning. So, there's a passive element, though, of being a Christian because we submit to God. We submit to him as our Father. We submit to Jesus Christ and follow in his footsteps. We are passive. We're submissive in that way. But God also wants us to take an active role. So that's the most important thing about finding your purpose and doing it. There's the doing. We got to do it. We have to be active. And God wants us to take that choice. He wants us to commit and to go with it. So, to notice what that purpose may be, we have to look at our lives. We have to look at themes in our lives, and we have to look at the things that have been kind of urging up or welling up in us that we really want to do. And then we have to think, can we do that for God in some way, shape, or form that would benefit other people? Maybe, like I said, someone was born impoverished. Maybe there's a way that God wants them to make something of themselves so that they can help themselves, a life they've never had before, and then they can help other people. They can shepherd other Christians, and maybe they'll meet someone who's just like them when they're older, and they can help that person to do the things that they did to have a better life for themselves, because God doesn't want us to continually suffer. Blessed are the meek, but God wants to help the meek now and then. So it's important for us to realize God's trying to help us every step of the way, and that we should focus on that. It's also different for everybody. It's different in the sense of your purpose is your own, and then someone else's purpose is theirs. There could be a stay-at-home mom or something of that nature where she is ministering to people within her circle, and then someone who's in foreign ministry going all around the world will come and meet her and will judge her and will say, I'm traveling everywhere. You know, you're not traveling at all, and so on. I'm making Christians everywhere I go. But we shouldn't judge because everyone has a different purpose. And we have to be committed within that and close the walls on that and say, this is my purpose. This is someone else's. If they can do it, fantastic, because we're all working for the same goal. And so that's important not to judge people. However, within that, there's a lot of aspects we copy. We copy things. We copy what Jesus did. We copy things that we see in Scripture because it's been done for us. We live in a world where so much has been done by the great heroes of God, that we can look to them for advice, we can look to them for wisdom, and say, okay, I'm going to copy these methods in some way. There's a part of it. And as Christians, it's a luxury. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. We don't have to think to ourselves, "What? Like, who am I? Or why am I? You know, where am I going? And am I too much of a sinner to get to heaven?" Because God's answered these questions for us about our faith and about what he's done for us. It's like in the hippie movement, there was this post-World War II economic boom. There was a surplus of resources. There was food. There was shelter. There was all these different resources for the people. And so they were on this spiritual quest. That can only happen if people have so much everything else that can take care of them for a time that they can live this existence where they're only thinking about spiritual matters and the truth. Without sustenance, it doesn't work. And with God, it's the same way in the sense of he's provided us with so much sustenance, so much resources, that we don't have to question anything about existential matters. We can actually commit to our purpose, whatever that is. If you're called to build a church in Kansas, a small church, that's the one thing you can think about. You don't have to ask the big questions. You can go and do that because God's answered everything else for you. Jesus has died for our sins. We commit. We're faithful. We're believing. And so we can focus on that one thing. It frees up a huge burden off of our chest. And that's what God does for us. But as a Christian, let's say that you've already become a Christian. What's one of the first things a lot of Christians do? They find Paul. Because Paul was a sinner and immediately changed his ways when he was confronted by God. And if that's you and you feel similar, you say, "Well, I'm going to do everything Paul did. I'm going to say what he said. I'm going to run around and do exactly what he said and did." But then you realize that you're not Paul. That's a really hard thing to do as a Christian, is to realize, and there's a risk in that, to realize that you are not Paul, that you're not anybody else within Scripture. You're yourself. You can copy parts of it. You can copy Jesus' methods. But you can't do everything. You can't do everything that they did. So it's important to realize that. It's also important to know that your personality can't vanish in your life. So you have to be the actor in your life. That is that active role. And you have to realize, I can copy so much, but I can't copy to the point where I'm not even there anymore. I'm just a vessel. We are God's vessels, but we come out. Our personality comes out. Some people speak in a different way. We all love Sam, and Sam is different than Lily. We know it. And that's how we're expressing ourselves. And that comes from our personality, and that's beautiful. So, it's important because we realize that the divinely inspired authors of Scripture, they were not like robots just blacking out and then taking down everything that came in Scripture and then waking up and saying, "Oh my God, this is it," you know, and that they had no idea. They were consciously working with God, and God was working through them, but their personality came out. Book of Luke is different than the book of Moses. And we see there's Luke inside of Luke. There's Moses inside of the Pentateuch. So this is important to realize that we're going to come out. And we have to know that. We have to know that our purpose aligns with our identity. And God's going to use that for his benefit and for his glory. So it takes a lot of strength to do that. But with our purpose, how do we, if we're active, if we're seeking God and we're seeking what to do with him, what to do for him, we have to realize that it's a recurring theme in our life. It's something that's been nagging on us. It's been pulling on us. And maybe something we avoid, but it's something that's been continually coming upon us. Mine is that I had a lot of mentors. I was blessed with this. A lot of mentors, coaches, teachers, older guys. They would always take me in like I was a kid and just kind of take me in and say, "Let me show you the ropes. Let me show you what this is." Maybe it was school. I did it with sports. I did it with even going to prep school and everybody's preppier and they're showing me how to dress. And I'm saying, okay, like, I'm supposed to wear this. I'm supposed to wear that. And I didn't know. They were better than me at it. They were wiser in that way. So I would learn. I was a recipient of everything that came before me. So I would go and I would copy. And I was good at it. But I was wondering who I was under all that. Under all that learning and so on. What did I like to do? A lot of time I didn't know. I'd just be moving with whatever was coming to me. And it's just something that we know as copycats. We're Christians in a lot of ways, we copy, but then we have to find ourselves in it As we saw, Joe has a purpose, Mark has a purpose, but they're different. They're different people, different purposes, still for God. So with Paul, there was a recurring theme in his life of being able to change people's minds for some belief or another. He did it the wrong way first. He did it against God in some way. And then when God found him and called him, he did it for God. But it was a theme that he could trace back and say, this was something that I was always good at. I'm now just doing it for the right reasons. And so whatever the theme is for your life, we're going to be able to trace back and realize that we're doing this for God and that it's something that's been coming in our lives continually. When it came time for me to become a captain or a leader or something, I mean, even coming up here and being a speaker, I was terrified. I was not into that, and I did not want to step up to the plate. And so that was a huge fear for me. But I knew it was recurring, where a lot of time these people who shepherded me, they'd bring me in, and they'd want me to lead something, you know, captain of a sports team or a speaker in some way or someone who ran the presentation or whatever it may be, and I was really scared. But I also knew that was something that I wanted to do, something that I wanted to come above my fear for and to actually do what I was afraid to do. And the one thing it was about our past, though, is that if you notice, I didn't anchor my ship in any of those locations. I was not a lacrosse player and that was it. I was not a lawyer, I worked at a law firm, and I'm not a lawyer now. Those things ended because God was watching me and he was guiding me and I wasn't rising to the occasion for those things, but he had a plan for my life. He had a plan for me to get here, to find him in a connected way, to commit to him as a pastor. So that is something that we need to realize in our life, that even if we fail at whatever we're trying to do, if your thing is to step up, if your thing is to whatever it is, if it's just to find love, and finding love is so hard. If you fail in relationships, commit. Maybe there will be something that you can do to be more vulnerable, be more truthful, be more active, and God will guide you to that in the future. So we need to know that we can't erase our past. We can't erase it, but we can use it. We can think about it and think about those themes. We know about Moses and his past, and we can connect and see what he was doing before God called him with the burning bush. He was an adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he learned from their ways. He learned everything about the Egyptian culture. He also learned about the oppression against the Israelites. So when Moses was 40 years old, we know, he went and he killed a guy. He killed an Egyptian for harassing an Israelite. Moses did not handle his feelings the right way. But God was watching him, and after Moses fled to Midian after this, because the Egyptians found out, God called Moses with the burning bush, and we think to ourselves, Moses was probably the most passionate about the oppression of the Israelites from the Egyptians than anybody in the entire world. He was probably the most passionate person for that purpose. God knew it, and so when he called Moses, Moses is shocked. He doesn't know why God would call someone like him. He's 80 years old. He doesn't know. But when he looks back on his life, he's able to realize why God called him, why God called uniquely him for that role, because he had such passion and he knew the Egyptian culture that well. So he was able to navigate his path for the Lord. And it's going to be the same for us. When we trace back, we're going to realize why we're called to what we're called for. Steve Jobs has a quote, I'm sure many of you have heard this, that says, you can't connect the dots looking forward. You can only connect them looking backwards. So you have to trust that the dots will somehow connect in your future. Now with Moses, he understood his purpose once he was able to look at his past. He understood why God had called him to what to do. He didn't feel an eloquent speaker. He didn't feel secure, but he had passion for the cause. And that is what drove him to be able to do it. And God was the one who knew that it was him to do it. David was a meek shepherd boy spending a lot of time alone. But God knew that he would be a great king. And maybe with David's alone time, there were a lot of threads where David was thinking about things, thinking about what he could do, thinking about the different plights that were going on at his time. And God was knowing that. God was seeing him and realizing what he could be for him, because God made him and sees all. So we need to look at our past. We need to trace back to where God has been asking us to step up in our lives. Now, for everybody, it's going to be different. Some people, they take it up when God calls you, and they go right forth, and they do exactly what they're called to do right away. Other people, maybe they turn right back, and they do the exact opposite for a while before they answer the Lord. And then there's people who go up, and then they go down. They flounder, and they go back and forth until they're finally doing what God has asked them to do. It doesn't matter, because we see in Scripture there's people all over that spectrum who rise and fall, do it right away, or do it in time. It doesn't matter, but it matters that we commit and that we do it. The end result is what matters. Because if you don't commit, you'll feel that guilt, and you'll feel that fear and sadness, because there was something that God put right in front of you, and you're not doing it. So it's important to do it, no matter how that looks. Now, with our purpose, we also got to know that to find it, to hear God, to think about it, we need to take alone time. We got to take alone time for ourselves in prayer. And Dominic is an example of this. He is so great at knowing times to be alone, times to pray and seek the Lord. That's his major cause. He's a prayer hero. And so we need to know that taking alone time is not a bad thing as a Christian. We know that Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer, spent a whole night before choosing the disciples. So we can take our time alone to hear God and to block out all that noise. Nikola Tesla has a quote about the importance of alone time. He said, "Be alone. That is the secret of invention. That is when ideas are born." And those ideas, for him, many, many different ideas. But for us, they're ideas that are centered in God and where he's leading us to. He's going to bring those ideas to us. We just got to be there to hear them. And we got to be here that we got to hear them and execute them as well. So, to know our path, we got to take that alone time. And in this world right now, it's very difficult to do so. Very difficult to be someone who's able to actually be alone, take your time, shut off your phone, block out the internet. I mean, how many of us do that regularly? I heard that Ben here, who's a part of this church, he would shut his phone off whenever he was with his kids all night long, every night, and then he'd turn it back on again. I mean, how many of us really do something like that? I mean, that alone time is profound, where we can hear God, where we can be with either our families in some way, or just with ourselves and the Lord, without any distractions. And that is where you hear things about your purpose. Some of us may be blessed to the point where we're hearing from everyone around us advice and things that we can do. Not everyone has people who give advice, but even though we're so blessed with that, we still need to turn back and realize that that can muddy our waters. That can be something that can distance us from where our real calling is, because we're following what everyone around us is telling us. That's the worldliness in some way again. So we got to seek the Lord and know what he's asking us to do. Sometimes the Lord's going to block you from a pursuit. He's going to block you from something. You're excited, and you get into something, and you think it's something that you should do, that maybe is your purpose. And then you just keep getting roadblocks. God just keeps stopping you from whatever that is. You know, maybe you want a certain career path, and God just keeps blocking you every way. Some of us are fighters, and so we're such fighters that we go out and we just say, "I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep doing exactly what I need to do." But God is trying to stop you from whatever that is, even if it's something that's not sinful. It might just be a career that's not yours. And he's trying to guide you somewhere else. So we got to know every time with that alone time that God's trying to work on us. If you don't take the time, you won't know. So we got to seek God when we're looking for our path and assess continually if that thing is worldly or not. And that involves trust. So without trust, none of this works. None of this works with our path and our purpose if we do not trust God as our anchor and our foundation for everything that we do. So we got to remember that. We got to remember what God's done for us and what he's still doing for us. It's like if you were a kid in a playground, you're playing all these games, you're doing everything, you're on the monkey bars, you're in the seesaw, and then you find out that there's one thing you like the best. You're doing that all day. You're having a great day. But the only way you can do that is that you're a little kid looking over your shoulder and saying, is my dad there? Is my mom there? Somebody there to catch me if I'm going to fall off this big seesaw or fall from the monkey bars or something like that? You can't be free when you're a kid if their parents aren't there to help you. Somebody's got to be there to help you. If you fall, you get a boo-boo. They're going to be the ones to take care of you. And God is the same way when we're achieving our purpose, whatever that is. It could be foreign ministry all over the world. God's right there. He's guiding us. And you can't do it if you don't feel the trust with him as your anchor and your firm foundation that you're going to be moving with, so that if you make a mistake or if you do something wrong, or even if you're not making a mistake and you're thrown in jail for what you did, preaching the gospel, you got to be aware that God's got your back, that it will all work out for his glory in some way if you're fulfilling your purpose for him. So it could be minor, but it also could be major, the things in your life that are themes. You could feel like you're doing something on a small level and you want it to be bigger, but there are threads that are in your life that keep getting bigger of whatever you're supposed to be doing. Everything you're doing is a foundation for the next thing. So know that it's not just minor at times. There's major purposes that God has for your life, even if it doesn't feel that way. Now, with our purpose, if we're getting this far, and we're active, and we're taking alone time, and we're thinking deeply about it, we also got to remember that that purpose that keeps nagging on us, that we keep praying about, we can't avoid it. Because there may be the fear that bubbles up in us again, even though we're doing all this. And we say, no way, I can't do it. I can't continue this path because there's something else for me, and I got to go over there and something like that. You just don't want to continue it because maybe it gets too stressful, it gets too real. So you can't avoid it. And a lot of the time, we avoid the things like the middle schooler. We avoid the things we like the most. We avoid the things that we're so passionate about or that we care so much about because we're afraid. Because we're afraid to commit, because then it's real. It's real with all the different warts and scars and scrapes of that life path that we're going for. So we need to realize we can't avoid it. It's coming, no matter if we like it or not. But we can try. We can try to avoid that. But God's going to get our back. He's going to tell us and keep placing us on the path. It's almost like a video game where every time you fall off that road or something of that nature, boom, God puts you right back on there and you're continuing your path because his hand's on us. He's guiding us. And one thing that's going to be tough for us, though, is the lies that the devil will tell us along our path. There's going to be times where he's going to try to stop us. And he's going to try to lie to us about different things that will divert us from our path. And we're going to be falling off that, where God's going to move us back. But sometimes there's going to be a period where we are getting hurt, turning back, regressing. There are three lies that the devil tells. There are many lies he tells. He's the father of lies. But there are three relating to our purpose that are very crucial to pay attention to. First is simple, that God lied to you about it. Whatever your purpose is, God lied to you. It's not real. It's just you telling yourself that, whatever you got to do. And there's going to be people who maybe put you down about it. We can't believe that lie. God might tell us, or Satan might tell us, that God was telling us to do something, but we should actually quit that thing. It's not important. There's something more important for us. We shouldn't speak out if we feel like we need to speak out. We should stay in the dark. Pursue something else. So that's another lie that Satan tells. The third lie is that you're not important, that you're not unique, that there's not something special that you can do for God, only you. Satan will tell you that, and then you'll look around, you'll say, yeah, you're right. I'm not important. I'm going to stop doing whatever I'm called to do because everyone's done this stuff before me, and I don't need to pay attention to that. I just need to think about something else because it's not for me. But that's Satan working in your life. God is always trying to propel you forward and to show you that your purpose is your own and that you should do it. So whatever that purpose is, it could be a marriage. Your purpose could be to be the best husband or wife possible. And you're in a relationship, but you know how much work that takes, how much effort it takes to make that a beautiful marriage. God loves this relationship and he wants you to continue it. But that work that you're putting in and all that love and joy and passion, you're going to get that back. It's going to return to you. So it's so crucial to realize that the things we care about the most, the things that are our purpose, we got to pour ourselves into it. And we got to hope for that yield because God's going to give it back to us. It just needs patience. We need to be patient for that to come to us. So with Nikola Tesla, let's go back to him for a second and see that place in his life where he took his alone time and where he struggled. He had cholera at a young age, and he was very sick. After that period, he avoided conscription into the army, and he went to Croatia, where he was spending all this formative time thinking about his purpose, what he wanted to do, what his major cause was. And that's why he talks so much about alone time, because he had it in his younger years. A lot of people who were sick in different periods of time, or there was something that distanced them from somebody else, and there's always a period for all of us where we can say, there was that time where I had all this alone time. What did we do with it? What were we doing when we were distanced from life in some way, or restricted? It could even be just a time where you felt compelled to pray often, more than usual. And you got to use that time and realize that that's where God's leading you to go. Whatever you're thinking about, whatever you're pursuing for Him, think about that and realize that God's bringing you to that for a reason. So there's going to be that formative time for us. We got to embrace it. That's important because avoiding it, if we're doing that jagged, turning back, not committing, then it's not going to come true for us. We have to commit back to God and to continue on that path. Amen. We know David and Moses, they stepped up. Everybody within Scripture has stepped up in some way, shape, or form for the Lord. They stepped up to their calling and they embraced it. And they achieved what they set out to do, what God had called them to do. So one thing that I want you to take with you is not to be the person who's always in the break room of their office or always at the snack room or something like that, telling everyone about your hopes and dreams and not going out and taking a step forward to wherever God's leading you to go to do that thing, to commit to that thing. Because you could be the person who talks about it for decades and it never comes true. It sounds great, but it never comes true. Because it really is uncool to be someone who makes mistakes along the way and commits fully. So we got to realize that it's never going to be rosy if we commit to our path and our way that God's calling us to do. We have to do it even though there's hiccups, even though there's problems. Paul was someone who dealt with that very well. There were good days and there were very, very bad days in his ministry. There were times where he was in jail, where he was restricted, and he was pushed back. And he was pushed back from all these people where he had to be alone. And he had to seek the Lord. And that's it. It was either him alone, him with Luke, him with Timothy. And he had to think about what he was going to do next. So Paul was someone who was able to take the good days of ministry and the glorious days where a whole church was purified and where everyone was rejoicing, making new believers. And he took that in the ups and downs and he was committed regardless of what happened. And so we need to be like Paul in that way, where when we take this path of whatever we're supposed to do, we got to be aware that it could be great, and then there could be days where it's terrible. So Paul could have avoided his purpose, though. There could have been a bad day, and he goes by a church, and he sees some heinous acts that are committed by people in that church, acts against Jesus Christ, and he could not step up. He could not speak out to them, and he could go back home. But he would feel guilty because his unique purpose was to speak out about that, was to send those letters, was to speak to the churches. And so he did it, and he committed, regardless of how it went. And we need to be the same way, because the thing we feel most passionately about is something that we are more passionate than anyone else about. God's put that in our hearts to do, whatever that thing is. And we got to realize that God is watching us and guiding us along that path. So he is with us in that way where even if we falter, we're back on the path because he knows how much we care about it and how much glory we can bring him if we do. So for anyone thinking about this right now, what do you love to do? What's your favorite thing to do? The thing that makes you most fulfilled, the thing that brings you so much passion. How can you use that thing to help God and to help other people? You can take your alone time, you can cultivate your gifts, and you can embrace it. And it's important for you to realize that even in those ups and downs, even in those confusing times, God is with you, you can trust him, and that he's guiding you forward He's not going to let you fail. That unique purpose that we have, that everyone has, something in us that we can do that no one else can do. God just wants you to take it and to grow in it. And so take that today and realize that whatever that you're pursuing, if you're already on your path, fantastic. If there's something that you want to do that you haven't gotten into, pray about it, think about it, maybe read about it. Research is always okay. Anything. Just realize that God's going to guide you to whatever that thing is, and he's going to be blessed by your work that you do for him. So let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for, again, all the help from this church, for VBS, and for everything that we're doing next week. And I want to thank you for the message today, just because it's so important that everyone finds their unique purpose and their unique goals and works with you, Lord. Because we all know that everything that we're doing for the Lord is our purpose, is our unique thing. But it's all for us to do that uniquely so we can come together and that you can be further blessed by everything that we do for you. We pray this today in Jesus' name.